Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this special edition of the Strang Report podcast. Today, my guest is Shane Eidelman, who is a sharp young pastor from California who's a very clear thinker. And he recently wrote an article called "Trump's Character is Not the Issue: Why I Can't Take the Character Charge Seriously." And we're going to talk about that today. I thought it was so important that I'm putting it on the Strang Report. I usually deal with the election on my other podcast, which is called God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, which you can find on the Charisma Podcast Network. But I think that this is something that really has to do with Christians and the body of Christ and is clear thinking. My other podcast is more me opining as we count down the days to the election. So stay tuned to this very important podcast.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to Shane Eidelman. I appreciate you fitting me in kind of at the last minute. I've done podcasts with you before. We've run a whole lot of your stuff on our various websites, and I think you're a brilliant writer. I really do, and I've looked at some of your stuff on the internet. I've looked at some of your church services. You seem to have just a wonderful ministry, and I so admire you taking a stand. So let me start by just asking you, what prompted you to write this article?
Well, a couple of things, Steve. It's great to be on the program again, as always. We're here in California in Los Angeles County, and just I think the more time I spend with God, the bolder I become. Isn't that the interesting thing there? The main reason for this article is because I always hear that, but what about his character? What about his character? And I just did a debate locally, and the whole theme of the debate was actually from Christians, if you can believe that, was we can't reelect Trump because of his character. So I said, okay, I've got to unpack this on why this character issue, to me, it's a moot point, because if you're talking about his tweets or his demeanor, that's one thing, but we're talking about, you know, aborting children at 9 months. We're talking about infanticide. We're talking about LGBT agenda. These are huge issues. So I think they're taking the president's character flaws that we all have, and like you said, they're making Mount Everest into these. So I said, I got to get this down on paper, and I've got to challenge some of these false narratives. I think that's the key. We've got to be voices that speak the truth to our culture in love, but speak the truth nonetheless.
Well, I've had to deal with some of this in the books I've written, and I've had to answer the question too about character. You know, what you described just now with tweets and his demeanor is really a personality thing. You know, he's a rough and tumble guy from New York City. I mean, you know, those of us who don't live in New York City, when we go there, don't we find most of the people to be a little bit abrupt, you know, whether it's the hotel clerk or the taxi driver or whatever? You know, that's just kind of the culture there. You know, I guess you have to be tough to live there. And, you know, people knew he was like this before he was elected. And in some ways, in fact, you make this point in the article that, you know, he's done so much good. And when you talk about character, you know, to me, one of the biggest character traits that he has is that he keeps his promises. You know, he says promises made, promises kept. I'd like to know what other politician has done that. I mean, the Bushes didn't, Clinton did it, Obama didn't. You know, politicians as a group say one thing when they run, and then they kind of forget about it or do something entirely different when they get elected. To me, that is character. And even with some of the things, you know, at one time he was known as a billionaire playboy. Of course, at the time, he was the darling of the media and of the elite set in the Northeast. You know, they didn't start hating him until he ran as a conservative. Surprise, surprise. But, you know, nothing was ever said about his character then. But, you know, three marriages, that's not good. He made a lot of his money on gambling, which I don't approve of at all. But that hasn't been the case in the last 10 or 15 years. He really kind of cleaned up his act, in my opinion, and even with everything they've attacked him about, and they attack him on everything. I heard Senator Rubio say that if he walked on water on the Potomac, the the Washington Post would say that he couldn't swim. But in spite of that hyperbole, they never accuse him of doing anything in the White House like Bill Clinton did, like LBJ did, like John Kennedy did. Of course, the press looked the other way back when all that happened. So I think this issue about character, especially with Christians, it's like a smoke screen or something, or maybe it's just the only thing they can criticize him about.
Well, I think two things are coming into play. Number one is this is all the media has. Like you said, this is it, his character. That's their only go-to thing right now, or how he's handling COVID, which I think is fine, how he's handled COVID. I think it's been exceptional. But then you have a lot of Christians I've talked to. I mean, of course, we know many of those Christians aren't truly following Christ. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit, so obviously they're not in alignment with what we are. Also, a lot of Christians are reading the false narratives, the fake news, and that Trump's a racist, and all this, it's just not true. So what I did is I looked at a biblical perspective. Let's just look at character, like you said, from a biblical perspective. From Russia and China and North Korea, he's being a terror to those who do evil. He's taking a strong stance on sex trafficking. When have you heard anyone taking a strong stance on sex trafficking? And that's what closing up the borders has really limited that. Not only that, I think you're on his advisory council, a friend of mine, Jim Garlow, Jack Hibbs, Jack Graham, James Robinson. I mean, look at who he's surrounding himself asking for advice. I mean, this is just unbelievable. So I think people have to understand, let's look at this issue. Let's look at the total package, bringing prayer back into the schools, prayer back into the White House, honoring God again, wanting to know what the Bible says. And this phrase really upset a lot of people, but I'll just say it on here, that if Planned Parenthood and Hollywood and Antifa and George Soros, if they're on your side, are you sure you're on the right side? I mean, that's what this boils down to, really, doesn't it?
It really does. And I thought that was very well said. You're one of the few people that has actually put it that way. But that is absolutely true. And in my second book, Trump Aftershock, I actually had a section on Never Trumpers because I couldn't really understand it. About the same time, Judge Roy Moore lost in Alabama, if you remember that, and there were some evangelicals. Now, they were kind of liberal evangelicals. I mean, there's always been a liberal strain in evangelicalism. I mean, I remember when I was just out of college, Sojourners and Jim Wallace and all that was really played up. And you know, I think that I sort of admired them until I sort of figured out what their agenda was. And I think they've also drifted further to the left. But the New York Times was going to do the story on how Roy Moore was hurting the evangelical brand, or the evangelical brand was being tarnished because evangelicals were supporting him. And of course, he was a terrible person too. You know, let me just digress for a minute and say something that you said about them criticizing. You know, their narrative is Donald Trump is horrible. And of course, you're not going to vote for a horrible person. You know, that it almost boils down to that. They just say he's horrible, horrible, horrible. And after a while, people believe him. But with this narrative about the brand, this New York Times reporter called me. I talked to her for an hour. And I was trying my best. She was a Jewish lady, and she didn't really understand the evangelical subculture. And I was trying to explain to her that some people are backslidden. Now, when I grew up, it was pretty clear. Either you were loved Jesus and were on fire, or you were backslidden. And we never talk about that anymore. And I was trying to tell her that maybe these people really aren't on fire Christians. I like the way that you described it. Well, I don't think she got it, but she quoted me. She actually quoted me correctly, but she wrote an article and interviewed a couple of fairly prominent evangelicals, and they said, oh, he's tarnishing the brand and blah, 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 blah. And then she quotes me saying, well, some people who don't like Trump are backslidden. I did say that. I didn't say it about them. But, right. You know, the fact is that I actually believe that. And, you know, I want to be careful not to judge. But, you know, the Bible tells us that by someone's fruit, you'll know who's really a follower of Jesus. And there has always been a liberal bent in the evangelical world. In fact, I was on the board of World Relief, which is supposedly the evangelical arm. It's the relief arm of the National Association of Evangelicals. I was on the board for 4 years, and they're do-gooder people. They minister to the poorest of the poor in countries that other people don't even go to. And I actually visited their work in Africa, and they do a lot of good things, but they mostly take money from the government, and they fall all over themselves not to share the gospel or anything else because there's all these regulations. And the people on the board were very liberal. In fact, when it was my time to move on and they all, you know, said goodbye and some nice things, this one lady on the board, who's a very nice lady, she hugged me and said, "I'm going to miss you. You're the only Republican I know." And I thought, that was revealing. I mean, she was just being humorous, but it was probably true. And you know, being on the board was not about, you know, Republican or Democrat policies. We were trying to help the poor. But I saw up close and personal how liberal these people were. They were very, very critical of George W. Bush. This was during his administration, of course. And it just gave me a little bit of insight. Now, in the world I'm in, almost no one is a liberal. They just aren't. And, you know, I say that having come up through secular university and worked in newspaper journalism and been around a lot of liberals in my day. But, you know, what's happening now with the Democratic Party and the hatred of Donald Trump goes way beyond liberal and conservative. The Democrats have become leftist and almost socialist. What do you think?
No, I was just gonna add to that that if you talk to a lot of those who, you know, liberal means liberal in their theology, not grounded in scripture. So you talk to them, they are okay with gay marriage, they're okay with abortion. I just post something on Facebook. I did a Fox News debate a little while back from a seminary professor out of New York who actually believes Jesus would be okay with abortion. And she's just, it's just out there because they're not grounded in scripture, they're not filled with the Spirit. And I also believe, this isn't conspiracy theory, but I truly believe that even like people like George Soros are backing a lot of these evangelicals to get in there and to be a nuisance into what we're doing.
Oh, absolutely. And, there's
yeah, so
Kelly Kohlberg, who I've done podcasts with, man, she has researched this and you follow the money. They make donations, $150,000 donations to some of these, you know, smallish ministries. That's a lot of money. In fact, they even have a term. They call it rent an evangelical.
Yep, exactly.
And
well, that's happening too.
It's not widely known. And even when it is known, a lot of people just kind of yawn, you know, like, well, that's business as usual. But really, the church has been going more and more liberal. I mean, look how conservative the Methodist church was under John Wesley. They used to call him Shouting Methodist. Remember that?
I mean,
that was probably before our lifetime. And, you know, now, of course, the Methodist church is kind of split, you know, along conservative and liberal lines, but they become more and more liberal. Most denominations have done this, most mainline denominations. And now even we're seeing it in charismatic circles where people are beginning to be more and more liberal, lots of things, and that spills over into politics. So, but let's get back to the character issue, because a lot of my listeners are going to have conversations like you and I've had where people bring this up.
Well, I think the key is like what you said. Let's look at character issues. As you know, Joe Biden was for busing blacks. He was friends with segregationists. He supported the crime bill and called them predators. And you know, so there's so much history there that people just ignore it. If you look at character, I don't care if somebody tweets something nice, if they're for killing children even at 9 months, what am I missing here? Where their character is definitely on the line. So I think a lot of people just are not grounded in what the Bible says, and that's why you see all these false narratives out there. And I just want to throw this out there. I don't think if people realize this, but here in California, myself, a friend of mine, Pastor Jack Hibbs, and others, of course, MacArthur, we opened on May 31st. And
right around Pentecost.
Yes, exactly. On the day of Pentecost. And Trump, the Department of Justice, actually sent a letter stating to our governor, do not mess with these churches. Now, if you have the wrong person in office, they're going to silence the voice of true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered, ministries. I mean, that's just the way it is. So there's so much at stake here. I really can't see how people can't see, you know, how important this is.
Well, I think most Christians do, but
yes.
It's, you know, 81% of evangelicals, you know, who knows how they define evangelical? You know, sometimes it's if you grew up in an evangelical church, you kind of identify that way. But 81% saw it, even though most of the evangelical leaders initially did not back Trump. They were for Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz and a whole bunch of people who have better evangelical credentials. Donald Trump doesn't, of course.
Yeah, true.
He was raised as a Presbyterian. He was, I don't want to judge him, but he wasn't really that serious about going to church for a number of years. But in more recent years, he has been, and he has people come and pray with him. He seems to enjoy being prayed for. A group of evangelical leaders were at the White House, and someone asked him how he wants to be remembered, and he said he wanted to be remembered as the president who prayed more than any other.
And really?
I thought that that was pretty revealing comment. Whether it's true or not is between him and God. But the fact that he would even say that said something, and he obviously appreciates the power of prayer. And I think that all of those are character issues, strong character. I mean, look what a good parent he has been. Isn't that a character issue?
Absolutely.
And as I mentioned earlier, keeping his word, that's character. And, he gave up a lot to run for president. He really loves this country, and he saw that the country was going in the wrong direction, and it really has been. And the president alone cannot change things. And the body of Christ is going, we're going to have to rise up and be the church. But like you said, you need the right kind of people in office, you know, because of the thing you said about when they want to shut down the church. You know, for years, the church has been marginalized. And, you know, it was like more and more pressure. You know, you can say and what you want to in the four walls of the church because the rest of us ignore it anyway and you're not really affecting things. But when we start affecting things, then they get all bent out of shape and you can't say this and you can't condemn, you know, whatever it is that is their favorite sin. Because really, if people are going to sin, if the culture is going to become more and more ungodly, to do that, you've got to get rid of the Bible. You've got
Absolutely.
To get rid of the influence of the church in order for that to happen. Because a lot of people really understand that what they're doing is wrong, that, you know, at least at an intuitive level, and they feel, and Christians and speaking about righteousness makes them feel bad. And so they call that hate. They feel hated. And they're turning anything into hate speech. It's kind of like the people that call everyone racist. You know, somebody, I saw it on TV, somebody said that every white person in the country was a racist because they were white. Now, that's pretty extreme. But it's also extreme, and the point I was trying to make about hate speech is it's almost like anything that doesn't agree with them is hate speech. And they're trying to outlaw hate speech. Now, you know, at some level, you and I are against hate speech, too. I mean, there's a lot of hate speech, you know, neo-Nazis threatening to kill people or, you know, we could give a lot of examples. We don't approve of that. You know, that's not Christian at all. We don't want to be involved with that. But to say that killing a baby is hate speech, saying that killing a baby is sin, if that's hate speech, or saying that God made marriage between man and woman, if that's hate speech, it's not. It's Bible theology. It's Bible truth. What do you think?
Absolutely. And actually what it is love speech has become hate speech. When you truly love someone, you speak the truth in love. And I've noticed, I'm sure you've seen this, there's been videos, of course, where people today, the truth of God's word invites scrutiny. What I mean by that is, sure, let's look at what God's word says. Let's talk about these issues. But now it's like they don't even want to talk about it. If you challenge them, they just yell at you. They call you racist, homophobic. They can't even deal with the truth. They just try to silence you. So that's the new label now. It's hate speech. And if you come against any type of sin that they disagree with, you're going to be labeled a hater. And I'm sure you know we'll be seeing legislation here shortly that would come against what we're saying and what we're calling out as sin. And that's why the election, back to this point, is so important. You have to have the right people in the office who understand the validity of Scripture, who look to godly counsel. And sure, the tweets might be harsh, their past might not look good, but we're all a work in progress. At least they're moving the country in the right direction. And as I said in the article, from my study of the Old Testament, I'm not sure how much is applicable today, but God didn't judge a nation based on the character of one man. He would judge that nation based on the character, or actually the spiritual health, of her people. What direction are we going? Are we going back to God, or are we drifting away from Him? So it's very important.
Well, there are prophets who are saying that a revival is coming, and we certainly need one. America's had many dark periods of time, but the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, First Great Awakening would have been right around 1740, a couple decades before the Revolution. The Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, there was a holiness movement in the late 1800s, of course, the Pentecostal movement, the rise of Billy Graham and evangelicalism after World War II. In the 60s was a very, very dark time. Riots over Vietnam, riots over race. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, of course, as well as the Kennedy brothers. After Dr. King was assassinated, cities burned. I mean, it was very reminiscent of what's happening. There were riots at the Democratic National Convention in 1968. A very, very dark time. And there were other things that I could mention as well. But then the Jesus movement happened almost at exactly the same time. And, you know, in the popular culture, they probably wouldn't see it like you and I would. But I believe that in the spiritual realm, something kind of broke. And you wouldn't remember, but I do. Everybody was hippies. Well, you don't even hear that term anymore, you know. And while drug use has continued in other formats, the kind that was happening in the late 60s and early 70s changed. And the country actually shifted more toward a more conservative. Now, in the courts and some of the legislation, that didn't happen. In fact, the left has found that they can't get a majority of the people to go along with some of their policies, so they get unelected judges to make up rights in the Constitution that aren't there. I mean, the word abortion or the concept of abortion, the word or concept of same-sex marriage, where is that in the Constitution? You know, it has to do something with the right of privacy or something like that. There's always been craziness. I mean, that's pretty obvious. I referred to it earlier. But at least our Constitution protected us. And I'm just concerned that there is so much anti-Christian bias in our culture. I mean, look how quickly these different states said that churches were not essential. Actually, when people are traumatized, as people were in March when we didn't know what in the world was going on, they needed spiritual nurture more than ever. But yet the church was not essential. Here in Florida, things are pretty much back to normal, but out there in California, there are still restrictions, aren't there?
Absolutely. I mean, the governor just came out with his restrictions on in-house gatherings, inside your home, as far as, you know, keep it under 2 hours, just small groups, make sure you're outside, and then also when you eat in restaurants, take a bite and put your mask back on.
That's crazy.
It's ridiculous. And then, of course, you know, a lot of us are just moving forward, like John MacArthur, I said, Jack Kibbs, myself. We're just moving forward because we understand the shenanigans. There's a lot of political weaponry being used. This is now, he's in violation of actually the Constitution. There's a lot of, especially in Los Angeles County, there's a lot here of... But you got to just walk out, like you said, in the boldness of the Holy Spirit and knowing that God's with you, as long as you remain humble, broken, wanting to honor God, but also being respectful to those in our positions of authority. But when you see skewed numbers, when you see the CDC reports of the actual numbers of dying from COVID, you see what the government's trying to do, what hospitals are mislabeling people, it just becomes very obvious that now we have to be the voice of truth in this area.
Well, good for you. And I have so much respect for how you have stood up not only on this issue, but other issues as well. And this article, which of course will be on our charismanews.com website, people need to read it and share it and put it on social media and all that good stuff. But there's two things as we wrap this up. First of all, I want you to tell my listeners how they can connect with Shane Eidelman. And then I want to give you the last word on anything about the character issue, maybe from your article that we didn't touch on yet.
Well, the first thing is pretty easy. It's ShaneEidelman.com, I-D-L-E-M-A-N, ShaneEidelman.com, or WestsideChristianFellowship.org, WestsideChristianFellowship.org. You can hear all of our sermons on YouTube, and just a great resource for people. But as far as a closing statement on the character, I know we touched on a lot of things. But what I would just encourage people is look at the end result. Look at the fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. What fruit is Trump producing as far as protecting our borders, protecting the future generation, financial stability, coming against the WHO? We didn't talk about the World Health Organization, Bill Gates, the mandatory vaccine. I mean, there's so much to unpack. I mean, he's fighting globalism. He's fighting socialism. He's fighting those who want to take away the voice of the church. I mean, when you look at everything, it's an absolute no-brainer. So I would encourage people to not look at the false news, the false narratives. You know, I went on a Drudge Report, and the top 20 stories or 15 stories about the president were just absolutely false or misleading in their titles. So you have a whole group of people, you know, Google, Facebook, Twitter, they're all working against us because I believe it's a spiritual battle. This is the battle for life. This is the battle to stop aborting children, to fight for the things that are important to God. So we're seeing this huge spiritual upheaval. So again, if Planned Parenthood, Antifa, Hollywood, most of the media, if all of them are on your side, are you sure you're on the wrong side? That would be very interesting to propose that question, have people really ponder that and make sure they're on the right side in this voting issue.
Well, thank you, Shane Eidelman, for sharing today on my podcast. And I encourage my listeners to tune in again tomorrow and share this podcast. As people like you share it, more people find out about it. And it's one of the reasons that I now am up, I think, to 4.6 million downloads this year, which is pretty incredible.
That's crazy.
To me.
That's encouraging.
That many people want to listen to what we have to say, but I'm grateful for interesting guests. And of course, we're trying to talk about the issues that everyone is interested in right now. And of course, the election is uppermost on everyone's mind. Now, I've been interested in the 5 years we've done podcasts that every single month, somebody will listen to every single podcast. So undoubtedly, there are going to be people listening to this long after the election. And of course, you'll see things from a different perspective. But a lot of these issues are going to be the same. Even if and when Donald Trump is reelected, and I believe that he will be, although there is no certainty, challenge that we have about what's happening in our culture is going to continue. And we're going to have another election in 2024. And what then? And, on into the future. So we've got to be vigilant. The church has really got to rise up. We've got to get people turned on to Jesus. And I hadn't really intended to say this, but I'll close with this thought. I can remember in the early days of the charismatic movement, you'd have these people who absolutely were against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't for today, blah, 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 blah. They could argue theology. And then, they'd be in a setting and somebody would pray for them. They'd receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and instantly their theology changed. And they were turned on to Jesus. And people used to make jokes that, you know, they were so crazy, almost had to put them in a closet for 3 months until they calmed down. I mean, wouldn't we like to see that kind of enthusiasm for Jesus today? But in a somewhat similar way, we need people's eyes to be open to where, you know, they can kind of go from one opinion to the other because they finally see the light. And I'm not, you know, maybe my analogy is not that good, but I do remember that. And things can change. We've got to get more people wanting righteousness, wanting to do what the Bible says, wanting to raise the kids in the right way, wanting to stop some of these trends in the media and in entertainment.
Yeah, I think you're right in the money because that's what has to happen. That's why we're contending. We're praying. We're open every morning, Wednesday, 6 a.m. to 12 in the afternoon, Sunday mornings at 6 a.m., contending for revival. There has to be another great awakening where God awakens his church, awakens the need for the gospel, and revival spreads across our landscape. In my opinion, that is our only hope.
Amen.
So you're absolutely right.
I agree with you 100%. So thanks once again.
Thank you.
Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, that's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.